Sisters and brothers in Christ, our New Testament reading from this morning came from an unfinished book. If we had gone to Acts chapter 28, we'd see that it ends in the middle of a story. Paul is under house arrest, and he's preaching about the kingdom of God, and he's teaching about the good news of Jesus Christ. What happens to Paul? We don't know. Was a church established in Rome? We don't know. At least we don't know from Acts. The book ends abruptly in the middle of a story. And Acts really starts in the middle of a story too. As we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the author, Luke, writes, "In my former book," that's the Gospel of Luke, "I wrote all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning." So the book of Acts is actually the second book in the series. The first one, Luke, was all that Jesus did and taught, and the second, Acts, is a continuation of Jesus' activities and his teachings, but now they're being done by the disciples. Now, if Luke had wanted to wrap things up with Acts, he could have ended chapter 28 with something like, "And this is all that Jesus and his disciples did and taught. The end. Finished." But no, Acts ends in the middle of a story. It anticipates that more remains to be added through the witness of the lives of Christ's followers. I like to think of witnessing like ripples that spread over the surface of the water. It's like what happened in Luke is the rock that fell into the water and started the ripple. And then the stories of these first ripples are told to us in the book of Acts, and the wind of the Holy Spirit keeps moving them out. And then the stories of the next ripples are told in history since Acts, extending to the very story of your life and mine. So let's take a little closer look at these ripples that started with Jesus and continued in Acts and now extend into today. First off, let's start with the center. What's at the center of these ripples? Or maybe another way to put it, what do we witness about? What do we witness about? The last chapter of the book of Luke, chapter 24, it really gives us the agenda for the book of Acts. Don't forget that they're really two books in the same series. So in Luke 24, the last chapter, Jesus meets this terrified group of disciples, and he says to them this. He says, "What happened to me is what the Old Testament scriptures said would happen to me. The Christ would suffer and rise from the dead, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And then Jesus says this, "You are witnesses of these things." It's the last chapter of Luke. "You are witnesses of these things." And of course, that's what happened with Peter and Stephen and Paul and Tabitha and Cornelius and Timothy and Priscilla and all kinds of names from the book of Acts. Many times their witness is summarized like this. They preached about the kingdom of God. Or they proclaimed the kingdom of God. Which meant this. With the coming of Jesus Christ, God has reasserted control over all things. This world belongs to God. Jesus Christ is ruler, king, and Lord. There is reconciliation and healing and forgiveness in Jesus. So back to the ripples. At the center of each ripple stands Jesus Christ. When we witness, we speak about, We testify, we model, we point to Jesus Christ. Strip off all the talk of strategies and models and programs and best practices, and you're left with this simple definition of witness: to show and tell that our world belongs to God and Jesus is King. Now, I know that it's much more complex than that, but it's as simple as this too. To witness is to show and tell that our world belongs to God and Jesus is King. So let's tease this out just a little bit. If this is true, that our world belongs to God and Jesus is King, what is the question that we should always be asking ourselves? And I think it's this: who's actually in charge? Who's actually in charge in my life and in the world around? Is it the government? Well, for the early believers, this wasn't a joke. Caesar is Lord, the people were forced to profess. And the early disciples said, no, Jesus is Lord. And for this they suffered. The word for witness is martyria. Not too hard to discern the word martyr in that. We're reminded that witness to Jesus Christ can be very costly. So, what or who competes to be the Lord of our lives? Well, maybe it's me. Often we judge if things are good or bad almost exclusively in how it affects me. There's a cell phone company in Nigeria that urges us to buy their phone in order to rule your world. Another one says, another cell phone company says, it's all about you. In previous months when I've opened my Yahoo account, the screen flashed this message out at me: there's a new master of the digital universe, you. There's lots of reasons why we can be tempted to believe that we're at the center. Or another, sometimes we're told that it's not really so important what's at the center of our lives as long as it's meaningful to you and doesn't offend anyone else. So then everyone has a different center. It's like we're all given a compass, but there isn't a north anymore. The needle spins freely without troubling any of us about direction, without actually pointing anywhere. What a different picture we get, don't we, from the Bible. The book of Acts shows that these early followers of Jesus, they were preaching, they were teaching, and they were living differently because somehow their lives had been changed because of Jesus. They gave up false worship. They welcomed people of other tribes and nations. They shared their possessions. They argued and then reconciled. They spoke in public places about the difference that Jesus made in their lives. They suffered persecution and hardship. They worshiped and rejoiced in their sufferings. This is radical stuff. Imagine. I think this is a time for reflection. In the quiet of this place, in this moment, think about what would be different in your life if it wasn't for Jesus. Think about what would be different. A professor named Craig Gay from Regent College in British Columbia, he writes in his book, The Way of the Modern World, that many Christians live like practical atheists, as if God didn't exist. I find that so true of myself sometimes. As if God didn't exist. I never say that, of course, but as if. Perfunctory prayers, self-centered decisions, careless regard for my neighbor. Well, the book of Acts gives us story after story of people whose lives have been transformed when they believed. Believing in Jesus made a difference. Their witness was powerful precisely because it showed. I find this deeply challenging and humbling and hopeful because a changed life is a gift of God's grace when we give ourselves to Him, when we yield ourselves to Him. I think of the words of that song, "Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me, make me after your will." Jesus Christ at the center. Moving on now to point number two, which is this. The good news ripples. They break down barriers and they're kept moving by the power of the Holy Spirit. Good news ripples break down barriers and keep moving by the power of the Holy Spirit. Without Acts chapter 1, verse 8 that Chuck read for us, we cannot understand how barriers are broken down. Remember, as Acts opens, the disciples are living with Jesus' unfulfilled promise of Luke chapter 24. There's where Jesus said, "I'm going to send you what the Father promised, but stay in the city, that is Jerusalem, until you receive power from on high." And then just before Jesus leaves in Acts, he says in verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And then comes Acts chapter 2. There's wind, there's fire, there's different languages. Peter says to the crowd, "Listen, I know this looks like a good old drinking party, but it's not. It's about Jesus, the one you crucified." I'm reminded of those statements, those lists of statements that you sometimes see. Sure ways to kill a conversation. This got to be right up there with the best of them. "The one you crucified." And then Peter presses on, "Repent and be baptized, and God will have mercy on you, and He will give you the gift of His Spirit." The gift of His Spirit, promised in Luke, again in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but for what again? For what? Listen, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." So we see the followers of Jesus, common folk, meeting and praying in homes around Jerusalem, witnessing in places of worship and in jail and in the courts, which of course attracted persecution, which only spread the ripple of the witness from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But notice really well, it's not only geographical movement, it's ethnic movement as well. It meant going to those Samaritans. Those people, those sort of Jewish but sort of heathen people to the north. But it meant going to the Gentiles too. Those were full-blown pagans, completely removed from any Jewish faith. There's crossing geographical boundaries, but there's ethnic barriers that are being broken all the way These are boundaries you don't measure in miles. We know that ourselves too, don't we? For the Christian Reformed Church, to get from being a Dutch church to be a church that's not just Dutch, to be a local congregation that welcomes immigrants and displaced people and people for whom English is a second or third or fourth language, it's not only difficult logistically, it challenges our best efforts to form community and practice hospitality. This is familiar territory to us, this breaking down of barriers and boundaries. One of the denominations that I worked closely with in Nigeria was called the NKST, which meant the Church of Christ in the Sudan among the Tiv people, the Tiv people being a particular ethnic group. The NKST is a large church, probably 150,000 members, but it's a church made up almost entirely of Tiv people. For the NKST to think seriously about reaching out to their neighbors around them, the Hausa and the Jukun and the Fulani, it's not natural. It's not natural. I sometimes joked with the NKST director of missions that if their mission theme song reflected reality, it should be bringing in the Tiv's, bringing in the Tiv's. We will come rejoicing, bringing in the Tiv's. Because in reality, that's what showed. But here is where we need to hear again the resolve of the early church to break down the barriers, and you can name them, by the power of the Holy Spirit. The ripples that were moving from Jerusalem to Rome, to Jos, to Chicago, and from the Jews to the Greeks, to the Dutch, to the Koreans, to the Tiv, to the Nepalese, from the poor to the rich, to the women, to the men, to the children, that those ripples would be moved by the power of the Holy Spirit, breaking down those barriers. Now, lastly, what is our role in the ripple? We've seen that at the center is Jesus Christ, and the movement is by the power of God's Spirit. And now we ask, how then do we participate in this ripple of good news of salvation in Jesus Christ? Well, earlier I said, our witness is to show and tell that our world belongs to God and Jesus is King. I know it's much more complex than this, but it's as simple as this too. I suppose now is as good a time as any to admit that many or most of us are somewhat ambivalent when it comes to witnessing. In the interest of full disclosure, let me confess that I am too. Images of lapel grabbing and shrill in-your-face confrontations give some foundation to our discomfort, as Jack Stewart writes. I recall feeling both disgusted and strangely amused at the placard-laden guy raining down condemnation at the downtown food festival last spring. Disgusted, but strangely amused. If that's witnessing, well, I think we can do a lot more with a lot less. And of course, we have sensitivities about bringing our personal beliefs into the increasingly diverse public square, and we quietly wonder if religious beliefs aren't actually divisive and best kept in the closet. And then finally, some of us, we end up laying the task of witnessing at the feet of the paid professionals, the clergy. It was funny when I asked Jack what I'd be preaching on today. He told me it'd be on witnessing. And then he added, somewhat tongue-in-cheek, he said, well, you're a missionary. You shouldn't have trouble pulling that one off. And Jack and I chuckled, but we both knew the discomfort of expectation that comes with the profession. So maybe we just need to ask, what's a witness? Maybe that's where we should have started. Well, what's a witness? And the answer is that a witness gives credible testimony to what she's seen or heard or experienced. The witness doesn't invent the scenario. The witness doesn't create the story that they're telling. Any courtroom judge will tell you the last thing they're looking for is a creative witness. For every one of us whose lives have been affected in some way by Jesus Christ, we are witnesses to the difference Jesus makes. We are witnesses to the good news of Jesus. I think the key to developing a life of witness is now to intentionally relate life, what we see, what we say, what we do, to relate life to the larger purposes of God in the world. How do we see the gift of a new day? Do we see God in that? When you have a good day in school, can you see and say ways that God has been present? Why are you pursuing creation care? Is it something about what you believe? Why are we together as a multi-ethnic community in one church? Is God not breaking down the barriers at least in small ways? What hope do we have for overcoming sin and sickness and death? Can I have a witness? I recall the thing I remember from Jack last week. He said this. He said, the gospel must form us into a certain kind of people. The gospel must form us into a certain kind of people. And he talked about being hospitable people and discipling people. Well, this morning we've seen that the gospel forms us into witnesses. Not simply spectators on the world and its workings, but witnesses to what God is doing and has done in Jesus Christ. Hear the words of our Old Testament reading. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us so that his ways may be known upon earth, his saving power among all the nations. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, amen.